Thank you, choir, and Lee, the music this morning, Melissa for the message. Thank you. If you have Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Zechariah. Last week, we were with Zephaniah before Haggai. Now we're with Zechariah after Haggai, if that helps you. And a few Bibles on page 824. Zechariah chapter 9, specifically reading verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Night was finally here. The children were worn out and collapsed in sleep. Christmas wrap was cleaned up. Boxes were thrown away. The dishes had been washed and put away. The leftovers were safely in the refrigerator. There had been so much shouting and laughter all day long from the moment the children woke up until they collapsed a few minutes ago. Nothing but chaos, nothing but noise and laughter. Finally, peace and quiet. Whew. How many times do these scenes and these feelings play out, especially around the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas? Even sometimes, though not quite as much, at Easter, with the Easter baskets and candy. Of course, then you have to put up with all the sugar high from the candy. But how many times have you felt this way? How many times have you wondered, when is the peace and quiet going to come? Perhaps you even avoid the malls these days. It's not just the Muzak that plays incessantly, droning on. It's not just the sound of people's feet, but the jostling around, the fighting over potential gifts. It's the noise, 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 as the Grinch says in How the Grinch Stole Christmas. But for most of us, peace is quiet. If you think about it, especially at this time of the year, peace is quiet, or quiet is peace. Well, it is the same in other areas of life as well. Peace is found in the cessation of noise and destruction of war. It is in the calm after conflicts have been resolved. Not just war, but conflicts in other areas of life. Or at least after those with whom we are in conflict go somewhere else. There was so much conflict in the land in the time of Zechariah that the age itself is described earlier in the text as a wicked and evil age. And the prophet speaks a word from God, a word against the strife of the world. At the very beginning of chapter 9, we find that word against strife and fighting and chaos. But we must also remember that the message is God's message interpreted by a person. As such, it is tied inextricably to human lives. Yes, it is a word from God, but it is a word from God through human beings in human situations. Otherwise, it would have little or no meaning for you and me. God uses people to receive the message, to interpret that message, and to speak it in the language and the culture in which they live. Otherwise, there would be no connection with God at all in life. God also uses some people who we see not as God's people to accomplish the purpose of bringing peace in the midst of strife. It is very likely, little historical lesson here, it's very likely that Zechariah is speaking during the time of Alexander the Great. If you think about the time in which the Hebrews have been living, or the various times, you had the Assyrian invasion, followed by the Babylonian exile, followed by the Persian invasion, and then Alexander the Great comes in and conquers all the known world at that point in time. And Alexander was on the march in the time of Zechariah, in the time this oracle is given. And we find that the disapproval of God over sin is not sectarian. It's not just for the Greeks. It's not just for the Romans. It's not just for one group. It is universal. And Alexander is being used by God to show God's disapproval. The sins of Aram in verse 1, we are told, will not be overlooked any more than the sins of Judah, and the sins of the people in the United States will not be overlooked any more than the sins of any other nation in the world today. Sin creates strife. Sin creates turmoil in our lives, between others and us, and between God and ourselves. In the tradition of the great Jewish prophet, Zechariah lists nation after nation who have waged war against Israel and Judah, God's chosen ones. He seems to pronounce destructive judgment upon them, and many of his hearers would be happy to listen. In fact, some of them would even cheer, "Go get them, Zechariah." They hoped that they would see the destruction of their enemies, perhaps even taking part in it, so that they could have peace from the nemesis. We find this in chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. After all, God had promised a mighty warrior, a mighty king, a Messiah, in the poems of Isaiah 9, a part of which Doris read earlier today. A mighty king who would reign, who would bring peace, and in their minds, who in sitting upon the throne of David would bring peace by overthrowing all of their enemies. So you see, for many, peace comes with the destruction of enemies. But I think there's a much greater movement by God going on here than the destruction of the enemies of Israel or Judah or the U.S. or anyone else. Something greater than the people involved in the conflict fail to see. In the middle of this doom and destruction that seems to be inevitable, the prophet speaks not just of the universal judgment for sin, but the prophet speaks of God's universal mercy. A mercy that brings peace no matter where we are in life or how far away we have drifted. Just as God's disapproval is universal, so is His favor. And so is His grace. In verse 7, Zechariah speaks of one of the most hated enemies of Israel ever, the Philistines. If you go back and look at Israel's history in the Old Testament, so much of the conflict is between the Israelites and the Philistines. But in verse 7, he speaks of the Philistines not as being exterminated, but being converted. The references to taking away the blood from its mouth and the abominations from its teeth are his way of saying that some of the Philistines will convert and follow God, the true God, even to the point of giving up their rituals and following the dietary laws of Moses. In fact, he shocks the people by saying that they will even be a remnant and a clan like Judah. The Philistines, a remnant of God, a clan like Judah? Preposterous, some of his hearers would think. And yet, that is the universal mercy and favor of the Prince of Peace. Zechariah's hearers thought that they were the only ones in God's grand scheme of things. Their human frailty often interfered with and narrowed the universal peace and mercy of God. And sometimes the modern church is that way. We narrow the parameters by which we think God will bring peace and to whom we think God will give mercy. But we too must be careful. Theologian James Cleland writes, "The difference in a man's outlook is not made by B.C. or A.D. Chronological lateness in history is no guarantee of superior religious insight." Wherein are we today legalistic? In our denominational requirements that hamper ecumenicity? In our preference of tradition, even when it conflicts with truth? In other words, how do we seek to have peace for ourselves at the expense of others? Israel sought that. But in Zechariah's oracle here in chapter 9, he indicates that God's mercy and God's grace is far beyond our human limitation. And God promises to protect His people, any who repent and follow Him, from the onslaught of others. The text here in chapter 9 says that God will stand as a guard forever so that no oppressor can completely overrun His people. It is God who guards our lives, not us. And then the climax of the oracle occurs. The passage we read a few moments ago, verses 9 and 10. You know, we who are Christians are familiar with some of these words because we read them. Not generally at Christmas time. We generally read them around Easter or during Lent. Because these words are paraphrased by the gospel writers as Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The Messiah is coming and brings forth this in a call of rejoicing and shouting. Shout, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O Jerusalem. While the prophet Zechariah sees Alexander's armies marching as a tool in God's hand, he also sees God arriving even over Alexander, arriving to reestablish the spiritual glory of God's kingdom. The reuniting of Ephraim and Jerusalem, by the way, is the reuniting of the tribes of Israel and Judah that had been separated for so long and had their own kings. This shows that God will gather all who are seen as outcasts. He will gather them to himself and bring peace. Humility and victory, while oftentimes in human terms seen as opposites, humility and victory are the marks of God's messianic king, God's Prince of Peace. A Messiah which will set up a universal kingdom of triumph. But not triumph through the sword, not triumph through the bombs, not triumph through the bullets or the planes, but triumph through peace and a peaceful presence. There is not a choice between power or peace. But verse 10 indicates to us that in the Messiah, power for peace is guaranteed, even beyond what we may think or what we may do. And that relationship doesn't bring peace and quiet. It demands that God's people shout the peace. Verse 9, shout, O daughters of Zion. We as God's people are not to timidly hold the peace inside and hide it and hoard it from others. That silent night about which we sing, even in that quiet, in God's quiet, shouts far louder than anything we could raise about God's love and God's care. That peace demands that we shout it. Though battles still occur in life, in Jesus we cannot hide the message of God's peace. We shout it out in our words, our songs, our prayers, in how we live our lives. Because of what God did for us in Jesus' birth, in His life, in His crucifixion and resurrection, there is the promise of ultimate peace for anyone who comes and finds the hope of God in Christ. We are not to be peaceful. We are to be peace-filled and filled with that peace to the point that we cannot hide it. I was thinking the other day, and I started to go into the attic and go through a couple of boxes, and I decided it probably wouldn't really fit. But then again, it might. Anybody in here ever worn a piece of clothing that was so outrageous that somebody talked about how loud it was? None of y'all ever did that back in the 70s or 80s? Those polyester leisure suits. I had some shirts, and you walk in the room and somebody says, "Boy, you need to turn that shirt down. It's shouting too loud." The good news of God in Jesus was never meant to be muted colors or soft pastels. It is bright. It is lively. And the peace it brings shouts. So don't leave here today, or don't leave here after Christmas services, and timidly repack the bag of peace and put it back in the closet until the next time we read about the Prince of Peace at Easter time. Rather, put on that loud garment which is God's peace. Wear the good news daily. And as Zechariah said, shout, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O people of Jerusalem. Let us shout the peace which passes all understanding, and and which brings life everlasting. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news that was sung by angels, that has been shouted throughout all of history, even in the middle of the silent nights. That You love us and You care for us far beyond anything we could ever imagine or hope for. Help us in living our lives and in the things that we say and do to not hold back that good news, but may it be so much a part of our lives, the very fabric of our being, that Your peace is shouted so that others may pay attention, not to us, but to Your love and Your grace in Jesus, our Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 270, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. As we sing, and as we shout in our own way, God's peace and God's prosperity for us, our altar is open for any who would make a profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, for any who would join with us in search of a church home and feel that this is a place from which you would like to worship. Our altar is open for any who would recommit and shout the peace. Hymn number 270, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.